Up here in front of me, salt and light and all kinds of good stuff here. Well, we trust everybody's had a wonderful year. It seems like it has progressed quickly. My wife tells me that we are expecting snow in our region on Friday. She just told me that a few moments ago, and I said to her, I am so glad I am in Blue Lake, California right now. We'll pray that some of that misses us so that when I get home on Monday, we won't have to worry about having to fight through any of that. But we thank God that we get a chance to come and to visit with you again. A lot of wonderful things are taking place around the world. A few years ago when they asked me to become the Director of International Missions for World Ministry Fellowship, at first I didn't want to do it. I told Tiffany, I said, there's a lot of ministries that get a whole lot of free articles and free ministry out of me. I said, I really don't know if I want the headache of doing something on a volunteer basis. However, I have enjoyed just getting to know some of our missionaries and our evangelists, being right in the center of everything that's taking place in our organization all around the world. And I'm happy about what God is doing. It seems like in Malawi, over in Africa, God's doing some wonderful things. We're hearing stories about cripples walking. We're hearing stories about blind eyes being opened. We're hearing stories about God moving amongst the young people. Churches over there sent me an invitation about 2 months ago, asking me in 2019 to come to Malawi. We may take that trip. We don't know. Another gentleman wants us to make our way to Haiti, but we will see what exactly God does. There's a move of God taking place in Afghanistan. A very good friend of mine is over there now. He teaches the Afghan military. But he's also a preacher of Christ. And he told me in an email here just a few days ago that there are Ugandans and Kenyans and Afghan people that are turning to the Lord in droves. He told me about a Bible study where he was teaching. He said a gentleman came in, didn't even know that it was a Bible study. And when he found out what they were talking about, he turned and walked away. He said that whole Bible study group began to pray. He said within 10 minutes, that gentleman came back and just kind of sat in the back of the room, wanted to know what was going on. And 30 minutes later, he had left Islam and became a Christian. Amen. And I say, praise God. You know, it's amazing how the gospel message in 30 or 35 minutes can cut through 40 or 50 years of sin and just change a person's life. So we're excited about that. We've got another young man in our organization named Brad Spurlock. He holds big mass crusades all over the world. And when I was with him a few months ago, and we were just standing around fellowshipping and talking about what God is doing, I couldn't help but lift my hand to the Lord and say, Father, thank you that all over this earth there are people traveling telling folks about you. These folks may not be known, but I guarantee you the devil knows who they are. And that's all that matters. If that name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and they're doing something for the King, that is so very important. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're glad to be here with you. We were with some friends here at a banquet, and I think there were 7 or 8 of us at the table. Tiffany and I, we always, when we get together with some of our friends we hadn't seen in a while, we kind of want to know what's going on, what does the church scene look like from their perspective. And one of my friends, I know he had just come back from a trip with a preacher who, if I called his name, you'd know him. He's on television all the time. And I said to him, I said, what does it look like in all the places where you're traveling and in your circles? And he just said, Brother Darrell, I just want you to know I'm not moved by what I see. And he started telling me about how in so many churches there just seems to be a fear of the Holy Spirit, and how there seems to be such manipulation and control and witchcraft to the point that people don't even know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Now, John told us we have to be very discerning about the spirits. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And the only way to be able to identify what is false, somebody has to at least have their mind trained on what is true. We don't know what thus saith the Lord, then we will always believe what saith a man. But I say that to prepare for where I want to go in Genesis 28 tonight. I've been out there preaching in Nebraska now about 20 years, and when we first got there, there were no Christian television stations out there, so I didn't have to worry about that kind of contamination amongst the people. And we just rejoiced and praised God. Even still, the longer I'm there, the more I pay attention to people, the more I see how important character studies are in the scripture. To be able to take individual people that are in the Bible and to look at aspects of their life so that people can begin to apply these truths to themselves. I've always taught in our services topical messages and then verse by verse. But the more I look at this, if there's going to be a change in people's lifestyle, they've got to be able to connect with people that they read in that Bible. And this evening, I do want us to look at a gentleman by the name of Jacob. And I'd like to begin reading with verse number 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending, descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it unto thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, east, the north, the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you to keep you in all places whither thou goest, and will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So that's what we want to focus on this. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Jacob and the omnipresence of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so happy to have this opportunity to fellowship on a Tuesday evening. A lot of places individuals could be, but they've come to the house of God one more time for somebody to break the bread of life with them. God, help me say something that will speak to somebody's heart. There's a person here that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins. God, do not let them be comfortable as I minister. If there's someone, oh God, running from you in a backslidden condition, I pray that restoration would occur this evening. Father, we're open to divine interruptions. We pray that individuals would have an encounter with you that would bring blessing and healing to them, O God. These many things, Lord, we do pray for in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Everyone said, amen. If you've ever taken the time to read the book of Revelation, you know that the accumulated number of references in that book greater than you will find in any other book in regard to angels. What is not known, or known even less than that, is that in the book of Genesis, the accumulated number of references to dreams are greater in this book than they are in any other book of the Bible. And within this book, you'll find that the bulk of these dreams are connected with one family dynasty, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Dreams in the scripture are only influential if the dreamer really believes that God is speaking to him or to her. You really believe God has spoken to you in the middle of the night, when you wake up, you'll be changed by what you have seen or heard. You can't remain the same when God begins to speak to you. And it's like the old statement, one word from God will change your life forever. But dreams are powerful, and people all throughout Scripture have been affected by them. Let's not forget that Joseph had a dream. God led him to believe that what was going on with Mary was supernatural. Let's not ever forget that Daniel had numerous dreams. Zechariah, his dreams and visions. That when people have laid down at night, God has spoken to them clearly. All over this earth, people are having dreams and coming to know Christ as their Savior. Muslim men and women coming to know God. Muslim man here not too long ago by the name of Ahmed had a dream, and in that dream God said to him, I want you to get to know me. He didn't understand what that meant. He thought it meant read the Quran a little bit more, but when he and his family immigrated to Spain, found themselves being tutored by somebody in the gospel, and they came into contact with God only to discover that he has a son. Changed his life, and then he realized what that dream meant. God said, I want you to get to know me. Well, in the scriptures, when we consider the folks that we have here, we got to realize when we talk about Jacob, we also have to talk about Esau because their lives are blended together. Sibling rivalry is less intense than sibling hostility. The one has to do with the spirit of competition. The other has to do with a spirit of enmity. There's nothing wrong with two people have competing beliefs and competing ideas and working to see who can be better and working to enhance the other's gifts and talents, but there's something terribly wrong when there's hostility between two siblings. Know the story with Rebecca. Her and Isaac struggled to conceive for at least 20 years. And when she finally conceived, the Bible says when she was with these children, she was having a very difficult period, and she went to God and said, I don't understand what this is all about. And God said to her, I want you to know you have two nations within your womb. When we think about someone who is with child, we don't ever want to forget that God sees in that baby not only the single entity or the single personage of the child, but he sees the families that will come forth from that child. She was a carrier of nations. The Lord said the struggle between the two is because the elder is going to serve the younger. There are two nations inside of you. And that is exactly what took place when the children were born. The younger reached out and grabbed the heel of the elder, and the word of the Lord came true. But in the prophecy, though, God was letting her know it doesn't matter how many difficulties you have, these children will be born. It doesn't matter what the adversary attempts to do in your family. Not only will they be born, but they themselves will come to maturity and they will conceive and they will become a nation. So the prophecy, it spoke to the end as well as to the beginning in the womb. And when God is speaking with you, talking to you, it's rarely just about you. It's usually about you and everything that's going to be affected by your obedience. So the scripture is clear. There are specific blessings and rights that come and are conferred upon the firstborn, and you understand the story with Mr. Esau and Jacob. Esau was a man that lacked character, as did Jacob. The Bible says Esau despised his birthright. As the firstborn son, he had a particular position and status in his family, but he took it for granted and didn't even care. How many people would sell their birthright with its blessings for a bowl of soup? That's what he did. And what kind of a brother is it that would even want to exchange the soup for the birthright? His brother was conniving. That's how Jacob was. So with the firstborn, we know that certain privileges are available, but we also know that the child of promise has more. Isaac had a brother also by the name of Ishmael. You know the relationship with them. Abraham and Sarah struggled to conceive. Sarah, in her despair, conspired with her husband to work with Hagar in order to produce a child. Abraham, of course, you know Sarah had to twist his arm to go into the tent with Hagar. He ran into that tent as fast as he could. And Hagar conceived, and when she did, she started treating her mistress, Sarah, like she was worthless. What kind of woman are you? You can't even take care of the man of God. I'm with child. I'm the one producing for the man of God, and you're barren. That thing was heavy on Sarah. Sarah ran her out of the place, and God had to visit Hagar at a bush in the desert and tell her, humble yourself and go back and submit. She didn't want to do it, but she did. When Ishmael was born, I have no doubt that Abraham took that little boy and was bouncing him on the knee, telling him how much he loves him, firstborn son, teaching him how to hunt, teaching him everything he needed to know about God, about how to build an altar. Ishmael grew up in his father's shadow, being lavished by blessing and love and knowing about God. One day God came to Abram and Sarah and let him know he's not the promised child. Sarah's going to conceive and be pregnant. I don't know how this would have affected you, but if you were 13 and 14 and had been raised to believe that you were special and that God had appointed you and brought you into the world for a particular time, and then you suddenly realize that with the birth of your younger brother, who as an infant now is being loved, and you're hearing the prophecies over him, and so everything that you thought was coming to you is now going to him, you probably would have become bitter also. Ishmael persecuted his brother, didn't treat his brother right any more than his mother treated Sarah, right? Because what was in the mama was in the son, and pretty soon this thing was a grief of mine to Abraham, and Sarah said, I want them gone, and God had to come to Abraham and say, look, I'm telling you, you've got to let them go, but I will bless him and take care of him. Ishmael and his mother had to leave, and again, the Spirit of the Lord came to them, and one prophecy after another concerning Ishmael was for things that were good, how they were going to become a mighty nation. But here's the thing. Ishmael didn't become a bitter, angry person that turned his back on what he had learned about God and what was true and what was right. He could have become like a whole lot of people and said, I am now 30 years of age and my life is a mess because of my mother, my father. Ishmael understood that his life was a product of decisions that he made, and he did go on and make some choices that weren't necessarily good, but he had to own them. And that's how we have to be. There are a lot of grown men and women that still blame their parents for the condition of their life. lot of people that are in their 60s and 70s and bitter and angry, still trying to point back to the fact, well, mom and dad loved my brother or my sister more than they cared for me. They never did for me all that they did for him or for her. You can sit there and wallow in that pity all you want, or you can get up and you can move forward with the help of God, and the Lord can lead your life. But sibling rivalry can turn into something like sibling hostility. This man, Jacob, had a mother by the name of Rebekah. Rebekah realized her husband was getting old. And she knew that Isaac wanted to lay his hands on Esau and confer the blessing upon her. So she got together with her son and said, I tell you what, I want you to go and go out there and do a little hunting. We're going to bring that food together. I'm going to dress the meat. We're going to make it the way Daddy likes it. And we're going to try to get it to him before Esau can get back from the field and fix up his meal. And you're going to get the blessing. And that's what they did. They took some of the fur that was and the hair that was on the animal, pasted it, glued it, whatever they did, put it on Jacob, so that when Jacob went into the presence of his father, who was 100 and some odd years of age, 130 or so, his eyes were pretty much gone. He couldn't see, but he could hear. Jacob brought that venison, placed it before his father, and his father was proud as a peacock. He enjoyed that gravy, that meat. But what he heard was Jacob's voice. Not going with what he heard, he laid hands on Jacob and began to bless Jacob and put Jacob in a position prophetically that made him the head rather than the tail. And he walked off and was happy, told his mother about what had taken place. And then when Esau came in from the field and he had the food, he went to his dad, and his dad had a bit of horror on his countenance because he realized he had been deceived. Look at Genesis 27, you'll know that right around verse 35 or so, realizes his brother has come and taken away his blessing. But in verse 34, Esau cried out to his dad and said, Father, isn't there anything that you can give me? Because that's what every child wants, to be blessed by their father. They want a blessing. So verse 41 of Genesis 27 tells us that Esau hated his brother. I don't know if you've ever felt like that about anybody. I don't know if you've ever had that emotion boiling up inside of you, seething and raging inside of you, a sentiment that is uncontrollable. You hate your sibling or your friend or your enemy so much that all you can do is think about murdering them. That's how bad. Esau walked back and forth. He was angry and he was upset. He dreamed about killing this boy. He meditated on killing this boy. He said, Dad has got one foot in the grave. Pretty soon he'll be dead. And no sooner than he's drawn his last breath, I'm going to gut that brother of mine just like I would one of these wild animals out here. Rebekah knew it was true. She knew Esau was able to do it. So she conspired and said to Isaac, we need to get Jacob out of here because Esau wants to kill him. Now, you know as well as I do, if she thought for one moment that Jacob was big enough and bad enough to handle himself with Esau, she'd never sent him away. But parents know the weaknesses and the strengths of their kids. Parents know which child is stronger than the other child mentally or physically. Sure enough, they said, we don't want him to marry one of these Hittite girls. They don't have a covenant with God. So let's send him away. And sure enough, that is exactly what they did. And as the Bible teaches, when Esau found out, he went and married one of Ishmael's daughters because he saw that his parents didn't like those ladies. Wonder how many kids go out of their way to do the things their mom and dad hate the most simply because they know it bothers them. Yeah. I had one of my ladies in my church tell me one time, she said, Pastor, those those wonderful adult kids that I love and that you love, you've got to understand, those babies step on your toes when they're littles, but they step on your heart when they get bigger. Yeah. And make those kind of decisions. And young people will do that. They'll date somebody that they know mom and dad don't want them to have anything to do with. They'll go places they know mom and dad don't want them to go. They'll get involved with those kind of people. Get a job that grieves mom and dad. Simply because they'll say things like this. Well, you love so-and-so more than you love me. That's what Esau did. But Jacob had a similar problem because their character was linked. Neither one of them had a good character. Jacob had to say goodbye to his mom and his dad. Bible says in verse 10, he went out from Beersheba and he went toward Haran. And it was there when he came to a place at the setting of the sun that he had to lay down and go to sleep because he could go no further. And that is where he met God. That's where he met God. Somewhere between the place of his departure and his destination, God came to him. That's where God will meet you. God begins to deal with your heart, and God lays a blessing upon your life, just like Genesis 28, verse 3. The father, Isaac, blessed Jacob again as he was sending him out. And then he said, the blessing of Abraham be upon you in verse 4. Notice, Isaac blessed Jacob. Esau came in and craved another blessing. Isaac blessed Esau. In Genesis 28, verse 3, Isaac blesses Jacob again. I bring this out only to let you know that there's no end to the blessing that can come to you. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, thanks be to God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. If God turns and blesses him, and then God blesses her, there's still enough left for God to bless me. God doesn't run out of blessings just because he does something for 10 other people. We have a tendency to think that, well, God's doing this for all of these different people. He's forgotten about me. He hadn't forgotten about you. He's blessing you now to prepare you for the desert you're about to go through. It's exactly what happens here. So Jacob comes to a place where he can move no further. We've all been there. We've been trying to plow ahead. We've been trying to move forward in what we believe is the revealed will of God. And we hit a place of darkness where we have to now walk by faith rather than by sight, because you can no longer plot your own course and make it happen. So now you have to stand still and see the salvation of God. And it's in that desert place that God comes and meets with you. You might think it's a barren place, but it's not without God. He lighted upon that place and he dreamed, it says. Interesting that this man, Jacob, is having a dream that derives itself from the throne of God. If you go all the way back to Genesis 25 and read the story of Jacob's life coming all the way up to here, there is no hint, there is no allusion, there is no reference to any genuine relationship with God. He didn't build an altar. There's nothing that says he prayed. But now God's trying to get his attention. Here's a man that had a very rich heritage. Had a grandfather by the name of Abraham who turned and walked away from paganism and other gods in order to follow God. He had a father by the name of Isaac who received the wealth of his father and had dreams and visions of God. Now this man, Jacob, having received all of that in his legacy and in his inheritance in walking with God and having this family, this man is in this desert place. He's taken everything for granted. Are you like that? Did you have parents and grandparents that loved God? Were you raised in this the way Jacob was raised in it, but you took it for granted and have never really fallen in love with God? You know, it's possible to stand at the altars and watch grandpa and grandma and mom and dad pray and talk to God, and yet you never really get to know that God yourself? It's possible to come to church Sunday after Sunday, be raised in the house of God, become a 30 or 40 or 50-year-old man and have memories of what it is to be in revival and to be in services and never have ever had a genuine relationship with God yourself. This world is filled with people like Jacob, and they're in a desert place trying to figure out how I got here and why is God messing with me now. God's trying to talk to you because he wants your attention. A man took stones and laid them out for pillows. He likely took a number of stones, a bunch of stones, made a bed of stones, placed his little garment of skins on top of those stones, and then lay down in that place to go to sleep. And that's when God began to talk with him. Because there are some folks God can only talk to when they're asleep. Yeah. Because all the while they're awake, they're meditating on ways to deceive somebody, like Jacob was. Job chapter 33 says that God comes in a dream, in a vision of the night. He seals man's instruction. He opens his ears so that he's able to hear, that he might withdraw himself from his own purpose. Jacob was on his way to Mesopotamia to stay with his family, but I guarantee he already had in his own mind the direction he was going, what he was going to do when he got there. But now he's having this dream, and God is changing everything about his life so that when he opens his eyes, the direction and the course of his life will be different spiritually, even though it's still going in the same direction naturally. Maybe God's doing that with you. Maybe you've got plans and purposes and things you desire to do, and you mapped it out as far as how you want God to do it. Then God has to come along and show you that he's bigger than you are. Some people God has to talk to in the middle of the night in a dream while they're lying still. Just too busy all day long. Got all kind of things going on in their head and in their mind. They're not thinking about God. They want to run with their friends. They're busy on their job. They're doing this, they're doing that. They don't have time to read the Bible. Pastor, I don't have time for devotion. Don't you know what my schedule is? You know who all I have to see tomorrow? I can't get up 15 minutes early. I need as much sleep as I can possibly get. I don't have time to read the Bible at night before I go to bed. I've got to take a bath and go straight to sleep because the next day is going to be a difficult time. If you don't have time for God, you're going to have difficult times. And that desert place is going to be a hard place for you to rest and for you to sleep, because you'll never be able to find comfort when you know about God, but you refuse to live according to what you know. That brings discomfort. A lot of lives have been turned upside down because men and women won't do what is right. And the scripture says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You can probably walk through the downtown portion of Arcata or walk across the campus of Humboldt State University, and I guarantee you'll run into some people who were raised in church. You can probably step off the campus and walk through some of the businesses, and you'll meet the owners of the businesses. Some of them will be in their 60s and 70s. Some of them may even be in their 80s. You'll meet people who were raised in Sunday school. You'll find out that being raised in church and raised in Sunday school doesn't make you a Christian. It just means, just like Jacob, you stood by and watched everybody else build altars. What is God after now? He's after Jacob. And that's the thing, folks. When God gets on your trail, there's nowhere you can go to get away from him. When God decides he's going to invade your dreams, there's nowhere you can go. That man laid down, went to sleep, and in the vision opened up his eyes and saw God standing at the top of some kind of an elevated apparatus in which you could go up and come down.
And what is God demonstrating? God is demonstrating that he stands above all of your strengths and your weaknesses. Jacob, I'm bigger than all of your lies. I'm bigger than all of your deception. I'm bigger than your bad nature and your character. I'm God, and I'm standing on top of all of this. God's got angels that minister, that look after us and preserve us and guard us. And I'm sure that Jacob was thinking, oh my goodness, all my life I've been living. He's in his 70s now. All my life I've been living like this, and I've never even considered that God has these ministering spirits that have been looking after me because of the covenant. I don't have a doubt that there's some of you in here right now. The only reason you're still alive is because somebody was praying for you. Had it not been for the fact somebody else had a covenant with God and prayed for you, you long ago would have perished and died. Somebody else prayed. This man, Jacob, saw God standing at the top of that ladder, and that is exactly where you need to see God in your life. Don't put him at the bottom. Put him at the top and make him first. First things first. When you do that, that's when God begins to fulfill those promises. He said to this man, Jacob, in verse number 13, he said, the land where you're lying, I'm going to give it to you. That's the first thing. He said, your seed is going to be like the dust of the earth. That's the second thing. This man is not even married yet. He's in his 70s, finally leaving the nest. How many of you parents would like to have a 70-year-old leaning over in the kitchen complaining about the fact the food isn't ready? Finally, the eagle is getting the little eaglet out of the nest, 70 years of age, and he's crossing that desert all by himself, and now God is making promises to him in a dream. He says, Jacob, in verse 15, I'll be with you. That's the third thing. I'll keep you. That's the fourth thing. I'll bring you back home. That's the fifth thing. Now, you've got to understand, when God makes a promise to you, he's going to keep his promise. And if the Lord ever spoke to your heart about anything, I don't care what the circumstances look like, you hold on to what he promised you. If one day you were reading the scripture and the Bible said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household to be saved, and somehow that verse resonated with you and you felt like the Spirit of God gave you assurance that your family is going to be saved, you hold on to that. I don't care if everybody starts acting in a bad way, you hold on to that. Yeah. Because when God makes a promise, that land is important to him because he's going to make sure that you have all that he has promised. And the seed, that means God is interested in what comes forth from you. Jacob doesn't have a wife. Jacob's not engaged. Jacob doesn't have a baby. But yet, according to God, Jacob is pregnant with nations inside of him. The promise that God has made to you is not only going to bless you, but it's going to bless other people. What does your desert look like? Can you see God in it? Do you honestly believe that God is standing at the top of all of your problems? Is your desert one of those where the sun has set, or is your desert the kind where the sun is setting? Maybe your desert is like verse 16 when Jacob is waking up out of his sleep and he wakes up dumbfounded. He's, oh my goodness, God is in this place. The wildlife probably were nervous when he jumped up and started shouting. What is wrong with this man? They don't understand. He just had a dream and he had an encounter with God. And when you have a genuine encounter and an experience with God, you cannot have it and remain unaffected by it. This man honestly believed he had left God back at home with Daddy, only to discover that the omnipresence of God is in all places. Cannot get away from him. Jacob woke up and said, wow, is in this place. So you can find God in church. You should be able to. But if you have to, you can find God in a rocket with astronauts. If you have to, you can be a sailor and find God in a submarine. Yeah. There's nowhere on this earth you're going to be able to go to escape the presence of God. And this man said, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so life-changing was this experience. Final verse of the chapter says, God, if you do everything that you promised, of all that you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you. Here's a man whose life had suddenly been radically oriented, reoriented in a few moments because of a dream. If he had already been tithed, then he would not have had to make this promise to God. And if you haven't had this kind of experience where it changes you to the point where you have to begin to do what you haven't been doing, you can't even understand what I'm talking about right now. This is like the sinner coming to new birth. They become a Christian and they realize, oh, my word, I was on the wrong course and suddenly my life has changed and I'm going to follow God no matter what. That's a person who's had an encounter with God. Then as a Christian. Here is somebody that's been a Christian for years, maybe even decades, and has never had a prayer life. But then something happens. You say, God, I promise you, if you do everything you said you're going to do for me, I give you my word, I'm going to make sure I have time to talk to you. So until we have the kinds of experiences that change how we're living, then we're really not having the kind of experiences God wants us to have. Jacob is out here in the middle of a desert. In verse 20, he made a promise to God. Lord, if you will be with me and keep me in this way, I will go. God has already promised him, I will be with you and keep you and preserve you and bring you back. The only thing Jacob wanted was bread to eat, raiment to put on, and to be able to come back home. And the Lord gave him all of that. So where are you tonight in your desert? Is the sun just beginning to set? Or are you waking up? Paul said in the epistle to the Ephesians, awake you that sleep, and Christ will give you light. Is the sun finally bursting over the horizon in your life so that you can see things clearly that you've never seen before? Or are you waiting for God to come and manifest himself to you so that you'll know that he stands at the top of all of the situations in your life? You need to know God's sovereign. He's almighty. He's powerful. There's no place on this earth you're going to be able to escape his presence because he's in all places. You go to work, God talks to you. You go out in your garden, he speaks to you through the vegetation out there. You cut the grass, the blades of grass are talking about God. You climb a tree and the branches are telling you about how wonderful God is. You look at the telephone poles and the telephone poles tell you how wonderful God is. Because when God is chasing you and pursuing you, he's going to come into your desert and invade your space. Some of us are nervous about that. Having a conversation with people, you notice there's some people that when they talk to you, they like to get real close up on you, all in your face. I mean, just real close to you. And the closer they get to you, you're taking a step back and moving back. And pretty soon you realize you've moved about 6 feet as the conversation has progressed. But with God, where are you going to go to escape his presence? Once he puts a finger in your chest, there's nowhere to go. Once God decides to come to you in the middle of the night when you place your head on a pillow, there's nowhere to go. But if you respond the right way, you throw your hands up like Jacob and say, God, I surrender. And if a man in his 70s can humble himself enough to surrender, So can you, and so can I. I guarantee you the Jacob that left home, left his mother and his father, is going to be a totally different man that arrives to his uncle's house because he met God. See, the man that was back at home was a deceiver, a liar. Wasn't good. But the man that gets over to that place in Mesopotamia, he's a little bit different now. He's not trying to trick everybody. Not trying to deceive anybody. A lot of that's going to come back on him, but he's going to respond and react differently. Now, he's going to learn how Esau felt. But when he gets there, the difference is he'll be changed. It's not enough for me to be different. It's not enough for the person next to you to be different. You have to be different. If you want God to turn that desert into an oasis, you have to be different. Because wherever it is that you're going, that's what this is all about. Wherever it is that God is trying to take you, that's what this is all about. I look back over my life and I can't help but think about the number of times I've wrestled with God, and God came to me in the middle of a desert, and I wondered how he was going to prepare me for this or take care of me for that. But all I did was keep walking. When I came to Nebraska, had nothing but a sea bag, wasn't even married yet, didn't have enough clothes to fill the sea bag, didn't have enough books to fill the sea bag up, but I came with a Bible and a hymn book ready to preach Christ. That's all I did. Traveled, preached anywhere I could. I was preaching in all the nursing homes, as many as I could. At one time, I was preaching in 11 different nursing homes in the county. I said, why were you doing that? I don't know. I think God just put it on my heart. Other people had turned away from the elderly. I felt like if I went and preached to them, God would be pleased, so I did. What I didn't know is while I was preaching to the elderly, they were telling their kids and their grandkids about me. So pretty soon their kids and their grandkids start showing up in the churches. I counted one Sunday morning in those early years, I had over 30 people from one family in the church. Because God was changing lives. But the only reason I was able to move and do that was because years prior, God told me to leave the Middle East, go to South America. God, how can I leave the Middle East and go to South America? I don't know anybody in South America. I've been here studying Arabic. We've got churches in Saudi Arabia. My support comes from Saudi Arabia. I don't speak Spanish. I don't know anybody there. But God said, leave. Praying on that rooftop in Jerusalem one evening as I was praying in the Holy Ghost. That's how it came to me. Go to Peru. Go to Lima, Peru. Went downstairs, told the host family. They have a building owned by Christ for the Nations. And so I went down there and told the pastor of the church. I said, I've got to leave. He said, oh, I hate to see you go. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to South America. He said, who do you know down there? I said, I don't know a soul. But I went to South America. The only reason I was able to leave and go to South America was because one day I was in Istanbul, Turkey, in my bedroom, in a big, huge house overlooking the Bosphorus Sea as a young Marine security guard in my early 20s, and I was reading Genesis 12, and working my way through Abraham's story, and I said, Lord, I want to have faith like Abraham had. God said to me, you'll never have faith like Abraham as long as you are leaning on Uncle Sam. I know what that meant for me. That meant for me, as long as I was in the Marine Corps, that was direct deposit every 2 weeks going into that account. I didn't have anything to worry about. They took care of my food. They took care of my clothing. They took care of my travel. They told me where I needed to be, what to do when I got there, when I could leave, all of that, stand up, sit down. Told me all of that. God said, you'll never know this for you till you say goodbye to that. Oh, I hated to do that. Been in the Corps 6.5 years at that time or so. Third of the way towards retirement. But God said, you've got to get out. So once I went down there, told that master sergeant I'm getting out, made that phone call to my mom and dad, said I'm getting out. Everybody discouraged me. Everybody said it's not going to be worth it. You ought to just go ahead and stay in. I said, I can't because God's dealing with my heart. God this, God that. Stay in. What's wrong with you? Nobody does that amount of time and then gets out. I said, well, I have and I am. I got out at first year. I was traveling. First year out of the Marine Corps. Made $6,000 in offerings. Man and woman starved to death on $6,000. Made $6,000 that whole year. But I went to 13 different countries. Lived overseas. It's not about the money, folks. It's about God. If God could take the loaves of bread and the fishes and multiply them, took that little bit of money, made it last. And now when I pick the telephone up for missions and I say, give $10,000 to so-and-so, give $5,000 to so-and-so, give $1,000 to so-and-so, I can only do that now because of how I lived then. God has to prepare each of us for what's ahead. Very often he does that through a variety of different deserts. Don't ever forget that. Children of Israel were in the desert for 40 years. Several times they came upon oases. God never let them live there too long. You know what happens when you stay there too long? You get comfortable. Yeah. Know the story of David? David became a young man, came from the field, went into the palace, started working for the king. David walked in there, he looked, saw all of that. He said, wow. He said, what is that? They said, oh, that's sheepskin come from northern Israel. Well, what are those there? Those are spices come from down in South Arabia. Oh, he said, wow. He said, what about those? Those are some of the best grapes you could ever have. Here, have one of those, young man. Chewed on one of those. He said, wow. All I've got to do is play a harp. I get to enjoy all of that. Well, pretty soon, you know what happened? He got to enjoying that lavish lifestyle a bit much. You know, he's laying around there. He's got those ladies. You know, kind of like your wife does for you. They got the palm branches just kind of waving you gentlemen as you just kind of lay around, you know. You just kind of doing that, giving you that song as you're laying there. And David got a little too comfortable. And Lucinda couldn't get Rob up off that couch. And so what does God do when he needs to get that young man ready and get him off that couch? He sends along somebody with a spirit of jealousy who starts throwing javelins at you. See? The moment you get too comfortable, then God will find a way to put you in a position where you come back to that altar, come back to serving him. Whatever it was that took worship out of your life, that took singing the songs of Zion out of your life, whatever it was that robbed you of joy, I'm promising you, God's going to put you in a position where that comes back. Because you can't live your life without worship. And you can't live your life without prayer. Let's stand on our feet tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been praying, God, I need a blessing. I do need you to do something for me. We love to just lay hands on you and pray for you. And just ask God to bless you in a wonderful way. Maybe